The words of every song that we sing ought to be truthful, otherwise we would not sing them. But certainly there is no worse thought than the idea of being alone, without having anyone that cares about you, and you have no one to care for. You have no hope of a future. That's a miserable feeling. And we are thankful to our God that because of His Son, that we don't have to feel that way. Because of the love and the compassion that's been shown to us in the gift of Jesus, the Savior on the cross, we will not ever stand alone as long as we stand with Him. And we're glad to have an opportunity to be with people who feel that way. There's no better place to start one's week, no better place to be on the Lord's Day than to be with people who worship that Lord and who respect His commands. Appreciate the heartfelt singing in which we have engaged, the opportunities to pray and to commune and to give, and now to open our Bibles and to study from God's Word. And I do invite you to open, if you'd like, to the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 19, where we're going to take our study from this morning. We will spend almost all of our time in Exodus chapter 19. We will venture out a couple of other places throughout the Bible, but most of our time will be spent just in these few verses in the 19th chapter. We have a number of people who are visiting from out of town, some from the community, some from around the county, some from other states. We thank you so much for being with us and for encouraging us in what we're trying to do as members of the church at Santee. We're trying to give glory to God. We're trying to praise Him. We're trying to help each other in our efforts to be more like His Son. I'd like to, by way of introduction, just to read these few verses. In Exodus chapter 19, in verse 10, where there the author records that the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Ye shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves, that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people. And they washed their clothes, and he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings, and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through the gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish." This, of course, is the scene that precedes the great Ten Commandments. This is where Moses is going to be on the mountain for an extended period of time, receiving God's holy commands. It will lead to his delay, which causes the people to clamor for a false god, which is why later in the book of Exodus we find where Aaron is instrumental in allowing the people to worship a golden calf. This is where we begin to see the beginning of tabernacle worship, an Old Testament-based design of all the things that God wants his people to follow. But before that actually takes place, this text is used where God and Moses have a discussion, so to speak, more so where God is instructing him that these are certain things that must be done before worship of me transpires. Before I come down on the mountain in this spectacular scene, There are certain considerations that need to be taken into consideration when it comes to the worship of me. I want us to very briefly, before we get into the heart of our study, to make a couple of notes here about the text, about the context, and about the observations of what was going on. First and foremost, this particular part of the book of Exodus, chapter 19, begins what many might call section 2 of the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus is called the book of Exodus in large part because of section 2. Section 1 of the book of Exodus, roughly the first 18 chapters, is dealing with all of the trouble that they encountered while they were living in Egypt. By the time we get to chapters 18, 19, and 20, we see that they have exited Egypt, and now they are beginning to receive the law that comes from God. And so this is what we might call the post-Exodus period of the story of these people. Secondly, it's important for us to note that not only is God using this as an opportunity to come down to the mountain to say, here are the commandments, here are the things that should be done and the things that shouldn't be done, but really, Jehovah God is still being introduced to a people who had gone an awful long time surrounded by the pagan worship of their Egyptian masters. And so in many ways, some of these people are learning about God and learning about the relationship that God wants to have with them for the first time. This is brand new information for them. And so God wants to go to great lengths to make sure that when the people come and respect him and worship him, that they do so with strong consideration. And thirdly, I think very important for us, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time, the rules for Old Testament worship that are being outlined in these few verses that you and I have read this morning were not only designed to benefit the initial recipients in the time of the book of Exodus, but they were also designed in part to assist us as New Testament worshipers, as members of the Lord's church. I put up there two passages, one in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that many of us have memorized, where Paul says that the things that were written before were written for our learning. And we use that verse, I think rightly so, to often say that when we read passages in the Old Testament, like Exodus chapter 19, we need to not only think about what it meant for the people then, but we also need to consider, is there a lesson that we can learn from that in the way that we live and the way that we worship? Furthermore, in the book of Hebrews chapter 8, there's an interesting statement that is made. Hebrews is really a book of comparisons where it's a old law, new law comparison. And there in chapter 5, in talking about the old law, in talking about the old priesthood, in Hebrews 8, 5, who served the copy and shadow of heavenly things. And then notice this statement. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. What mountain? Sinai. That God says, I'm coming down on the mountain of Sinai, and I'm going to share with you, Moses, key things. There are rules as to how you go about worshiping me and being obedient to me. Thousands of years later, the Hebrew writer says that just as there was a list of things that Moses needed to consider to help his people worship, there are also things that we need to appreciate in order for us to worship correctly. I want us to look at three things that we get from Exodus chapter 19. Again, we're going to spend virtually all of our time there. So if you want to keep your Bibles open there, we're going to make references back and forth to a half a dozen or so of these verses. But I want to look at three things that we should consider regarding our worship of God. I want to do so in two ways. Number one, I want us to look at three things in terms of what it meant to them and what was being said in the text. And then I want us to conclude with how that impacts us today. I want to start first and foremost with what we are going to call the fact is preparation when it comes to the worship of God is a necessary, needful thing. One of the key things that God is instructing Moses and that therein Moses is instructing the people is that when you worship God, it isn't something that you just do without any forethought. There's some preparation that is necessary. Look, if you would, at the text and note some of the details in this instruction. In verse 10 of the text, there was an interesting statement. He says, go to the people and consecrate them. We'll talk about that word in just a moment. And tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. He says, before this transpires, where the people are going to see me descend on the mountain, I want them to wash their clothes. I want them to take the necessary time to prepare themselves by washing their clothes. As a part of that, most would assume that apparently, obviously in a time in which hygiene was a little bit different, that they would not only wash their clothes, but there's a very good chance that that also means they're going to wash themselves. That they themselves, rather than taking a shower or a bath on a daily basis or a fairly frequent basis, as most of us likely do, they wouldn't do that as often. But I wanted to wash their clothes, I wanted to wash themselves is the idea that God sets forth here. Furthermore, he says, I want you to take 3 days to prepare for this. I don't want you to say, okay, we're going to worship God, God's going to come down on the mountain, and then boom, tomorrow it's going to happen. No, I want to talk about this, and then I want us to wait a couple days before this happens. Give the people some time. Why? Because they need to prepare. They have never met God in this way before. Sure, they've heard about God, and Moses has been doing an awful lot of teaching over the last few weeks, so to speak. And they've seen some pretty spectacular things transpire in the Exodus and the plagues and all those things. But even they are reluctant to fully develop a close relationship with God, because this is the same group of people who had just recently complained saying, take us back to Egypt. Because this so-called God is bringing us out here to die of starvation. I want us to note 3 things about this subject of preparation that you get from just these 2 things. God says, they're going to come worship. They're going to come to the foot of the mountain without touching it. I want them to wash their clothes, and I want them to take 3 days. That tells me that preparation for worship is necessary. That tells me, number one, that preparation requires time. It requires us to think ahead. We're going to make a couple observations about that in our conclusion, but I want us just to let that mull in our head for a moment. That when it comes to worshiping God the way he wants us to worship him, or to borrow from the word of the Hebrew writer, the pattern for worshiping God is that you must prepare to worship God. We are here on the Lord's Day for the purpose of worshiping God. We must be prepared to come and worship God. Secondly, when it comes to preparation, it requires effort. Now, this probably doesn't seem like a big deal to us, but these are events that are happening some 3,000 plus years ago. They did not have the technology that we have. Certainly, they did not have the income that we have. And certainly, being a people who are now wandering in the wilderness or about to do so, they are people who do not have changes of clothes the way that we have. The command to wash their clothes was significant. The command to take a bath would have been significant. Now, there may be little children today, especially boys, when they hear it's time to take a bath, they may not like it. But grown adults probably didn't like hearing that 3,000 years ago, because it required effort. It was an arduous task. And not only did you have to clean yourself up, but mom or whoever has to then go and make sure all those clothes are cleaned in quickly enough time and dried so that you can then put them back on. This is not the kind of thing that we do without thinking about it. We complain, all of us, about, well, if we ever do laundry. But it is interesting. We complain about doing laundry. I got to do the wash. I got to hang the clothes out to dry. Some places in the country still do that. Or I got to put them in the dryer. And I understand that that is a task, especially when you've got kids and you've got 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 loads to do a day. And some of you are saying, that's on an easy day for me. We complain about those things. Doing the wash for them was a huge task. The fact is God says, I understand it's going to make your life more difficult. It's going to require more effort in order for you to worship me. But that's okay, because preparation requires effort. Thirdly, the actions required by God as a part of the preparation that is necessary signified very clearly that something very special was about to happen. I like the way verse 15 reads. Verse 15 starts out by saying, "Be ready for the third day." Be ready, Moses says. God says, "Be ready. Be prepared." Worship isn't to be an afterthought. From the very beginning, where God is going to come down on the mountain, God lays out some principles. And he says, first and foremost, if you're going to consider worshiping me, you've got to be prepared. Secondly, not only is preparation necessary, but propriety is important. And by propriety, I mean where the word comes from. A properness, an orderliness, that there are some rules involved. There's a right way and there is a wrong way. Now, before we go any further, let me establish something that I hope we all agree is very important to understand. And that is, when we think about worshiping God, singing praises to Him, studying His Word, praying to Him, bowing down to Him in reverence, talking to Him and saying how great He is, when we worship God, it ought never to be viewed as too stuffy or too formal or too ritualistic. What I mean by that is you will find some religious organizations where you come and you worship, and for that hour or hour and a half or 2 hours, you do not move. And everything is very ritualistic, and you say the right words at the right time, you stand at the right time, you sit down at the right time or the wrong time and mess up, and it's just very regimented. And it seems to me that that's not what God is asking us to do. He's not asking us to be robotic or just to say, well, I'm worshiping God because I'm standing at the right time and saying the right words. That's not the attitude that he seems to want from us. Really, that seems to be the kind of lip service that Jesus condemns in Matthew chapter 15. At the same time, I hope we would also agree that no organization, no forethought is equally wrong. That when we think about worshiping God and we just come together in some sort of a haphazard kind of way with just caution to the wind and we have no seriousness and we have no sense of sobriety, I hope we would agree that that's not appropriate either. I understand that there's going to be differences of opinion in the way that we worship and in the way that we conduct ourselves. I was recently, just a couple of days ago, talking with a member of the church, not at this location, who had attended a congregation not in this state and not even close to here. So that way, no one knows where it is. But he says that he and his family were on vacation, and they went in and they sat down for worship, and someone got up to begin leading singing or to lead prayer or whatever. And he says, you know, they started off by telling a couple jokes and everyone was chuckling and laughing. And then they went on and they sang a song or two and then they told some more jokes and then they chuckled and laughed. And then someone got up for the Lord's Supper. And his comment was, I guess now it's time for us to get serious about our worship. And his thought was, why weren't we serious when we first started? Now, that's an extreme. And I would understand and I agree that I painted a very extreme picture. I picked that because I think all of us would agree that's too much. That's just not appropriate. That makes me uncomfortable. Because when we come together to worship God, it is seriousness. Again, let's not be too stuffy. Let's be smiling. Let's be people who are excited about worshiping God. But we also need to consider that there needs to be some organization. There are some rules that need to govern the way that we go about doing it. I want to notice three or four things in looking at this text. If we knew nothing about New Testament worship, if we knew nothing about decent and in order, to borrow from the phrase in 1 Corinthians 14, if we didn't know all of that, what do we know about this in the Old Testament? First and foremost, Moses was told to put limits in place that restricted the people's activity. Now, that was for their own well-being. If they went beyond that, they were either going to be stoned or shot with an arrow. By the way, not just a human being, an animal. These people had to take caution with their animals to make sure that their animals didn't go across the line. So they would put up some sort of a line, a fence, some sort of defense mechanism so that you can't go across that because that's where God is. Here's where we are. God is way up here and we are way down here. Worship of God is serious. Propriety is necessary. Secondly, there were serious penalties put in place for crossing that line. Now, we're talking about a literal line here in verse 13 of the text, where he says, here's the bounds, don't go across the bounds, don't go out of boundaries. But think about that not so much literally, but think about that symbolically. That when we disobey what God wants, and we do not worship him in an appropriate way, with a lack of seriousness or with a lack of propriety, there are consequences to such action. Thirdly, God saw very fit to warn the people about the proper nature of worship. He says, go down, Moses. You warn those people lest they break through the gaze to the Lord. By the way, God was not setting these boundaries and then saying, I sure hope someone trips over it so I can get them. No, he says, I want to put the boundaries out there. I want them to know that I'm God and that there's respect and propriety for worshiping me. And I want them to know very clearly not to be involved in crossing that. Fourthly, the people reacted with a genuine respect and fear at the seriousness of this proper worship. Verse 16 tells us that the people who were in the camp, they trembled. I suppose if you and I saw mountains quaking, and we saw smoke covering a mountain, and we saw lightning coming down, as God had himself predicted because God was coming down, we might tremble as well. I don't think that we need to come to worship services like this trembling and afraid. But I do think that there's something to be said for coming to worship God on occasions like this with a sense of reverence, godly fear, that we are now singing songs about the God of creation. I appreciate Brother Gary actually stopping that song, because there are times when, if you're like me, you're singing a song and maybe you get a little distracted, or you're thinking about the sermon you're going to preach, or you're thinking about the prayer that just transpired. You may be thinking about good things, but you get distracted. Hold on, people. We are worshiping the God of creation right now. Don't forget it. We are going to be praying to the only Creator. Wow. We're going to read from the word that came from God himself. Don't take it for granted. This is serious stuff that we are doing. It's as if God was saying through Moses, make sure these people understand that there is a proper way of coming before me. Because worshiping God is a serious thing. Thirdly, purity is a must. Worship can be thought of from what I would consider three vantage points. And what I mean by that is what we are doing actually right now, today. You can think of it from three different areas. Number one, I would think first and foremost that we think about, when I come to worship God, I'm coming to worship God. He is the focus of my worship. And I think we would all by and large agree that that's the number one thing that we are concerned with. I want to be here today so that I can tell God that you are great, so that I can thank him, so that I can praise him for his creation. I can praise him for redemption. I can sing songs about how wonderful it is to be one of his servants. That's why I'm here. I am here to worship my God. And regardless of what anyone else is going to do, I'm coming to worship God today. But that's not all that we do when we worship. Secondly, we focus on others. Because worship is a mutual participation. In fact, we are told to sing to one another, to speak to one another. It's not a matter of one person singing for the rest of us. We are all singing together. When one brother comes and leads us in prayer, it is not him praying and then we just listen along. We are praying with him. He is directing us in prayer. He is hopefully helping us to gather our thoughts together so that we can speak in a way that is fitting and proper and helpful. But thirdly, when we come to worship God, do we not also focus on ourselves? Are we not also supposed to think about self-examination or personal examination? We should be, because that's one of the key elements of the Lord's Supper. When we come together, let a man examine himself. When we come together and sing songs about heaven, Am I doing what's right in order to get to heaven? When we hear in a sermon about something that maybe we need to change, oh, that involves me. That's personal examination. So we worship focused on God, we worship focused on our brethren, and we worship focused on ourselves. I want us to think about that third vantage point, being focused on the personal examination in thinking about this subject of purity. Notice what is said in the text. In verse 10 of chapter 19, Moses is instructed to go to the people and to consecrate them. If you're reading from another version of the Bible, you may have the word sanctify. You may even have an old word, hallow, that you hallow those people. It literally means that you dedicate them. It's the idea of being sanctified, separated, dedicated to a bigger cause. We often think about it in terms of Romans chapter 12, kind of a memory verse for us, that we are not to be conformed to the world, but we are to be transformed from the world. That's what we kind of think about. I think that's probably a pretty good mental exercise to describe what it is that we are supposed to be. We're supposed to be different. Moses says, or God says to Moses, go down there and make sure these people are sanctified, are hallowed. You may even come across a definition that to dedicate or to concentrate is to clean up in some way. It's to make pure. It's to clean something. It could be literally that you take out the impurities by taking a bath or cleaning a room. But it could also be symbolically that you purify yourself, that you rid yourself of the filth and make sure that you are no longer filled with it. That seems to be what is going on here. It's not just that. Do you notice chapter 19, verse 15? There's on the surface what seems to be an obscure statement about the men and their wives. But we, of course, understanding Old Testament customs and ceremonial practices, understand where it was going. Verse 15, he says, be ready for the third day. And then the very last part of verse 15, do not come near your wives. Moses prohibited the relationships between a husband and a wife during this time. Not because it was his advice, but because God says, that's what I want you to tell them. God, why would you want that drastic action to take place? It seems, if nothing else, that this ceremonial command would have served as a very big reminder. Oh, you're telling us, why can't I be with my wife for these next 2 to 3 days? Because we're getting ready to worship God. If nothing else, it is a reminder. Oh, yeah. Worshiping God is coming up because I need to make sure that I keep myself pure, not only in a symbolic way, but more importantly, if I've got something wrong in my life, I've got to approach God with the sense that I've taken care of what is wrong because purity is a must. We began and we end with this, that when it comes to our worship, I believe, and I hope you would agree, that it would be short-sighted and really spiritually immature for us to think that the principles or the considerations of worship at the mountain of Sinai were merely inserted into the text for historical reason. What I mean by that is that if we read Exodus 19 verses 10 through 21 and we say, very interesting, and the sermon ends here and our study ends here, I think we've done a disjustice or an injustice to the text. And I think that we have made a critical error in not thinking about, well, what is it for us? We looked at Romans 15, verse 4. We looked at Hebrews chapter 8, where it's a pattern for us. But we also are familiar with passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The first 10 verses are talking about what happened in the wilderness with Moses and the people. And then in verse 11, Paul says that those things happened as examples to who? Not examples to them necessarily, but examples to us. Paul then goes on to say, let a man who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. What's the point that Paul is making in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11? That the things that happened at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19 and any place else in the Old Testament, those things were written so that we can learn from their examples and repeat their successes and avoid their mistakes. I want us to conclude with three Very important observations. If we get nothing else out of our study, I'd like for us to really up our focus for the next 3 to 4 minutes, because the academic side of Exodus 19 is important, but the application side of it really is vital. Number one, when we think about our worship services should never be an afterthought, nor should they ever be a surprise. I think by and large that most of us get that, have got that, and are going to continue to get that. But that said, we live with so many things going on and our schedules are so busy. Sometimes we catch ourselves on the weekend when it's our downtime, when we are no longer as busy as what we've been throughout the week. And we may say, is today Friday? Is today Saturday? What day is today? Nothing wrong with that. That's just part of age as you forget what day of the week it is. But if you're continually forgetting that tomorrow is Sunday, that may be a sign. Maybe a sign that maybe your heart isn't in the right spot. Because come tomorrow, tomorrow is not just Monday. Tomorrow is the day 6 days before Sunday comes. When Tuesday comes around, you know what Tuesday is? It's 5 days before the Lord's Day comes. And then as we get closer to Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, Friday is 2 days to go until the Lord's Day. It seems that that is not necessarily a natural thought process, especially in light of busy schedules. But is that not to be what is necessary for spiritually minded men and women who say, I must prepare myself for worship? If we start thinking about worshiping God 2 minutes before the man gets up and says, it's time for our services to begin, it's too late. Our preparation and thought process needs to start well before that. The fact of the matter is, it's going to require you to think ahead. It's going to require you to think come Wednesday or Thursday, we are now just 3 days away from the Lord's Day. That takes some effort. It's going to require that effort. And furthermore, it signifies that something big is about to happen. If on Thursday you're thinking 3 days to go to the Lord's Day, that's a good thing for you to have in your brain, because it reminds you, got to get the clothes washed, stay away from my wife. I'm not talking about that literally, but I'm saying that those were the things that Moses was throwing in there because God said so, because he says these things need to be completely understood, that this is big, what is about to happen. What we are doing here today, it is big. This is huge. We are worshiping God. Secondly, worship of God is serious, and it should be taken seriously. We should enjoy spending time with Christians and the company that provides. And I think that our brother Mike this morning announcement said it very well. It's evident that we enjoy talking with each other. That's a very good thing. I think a sign of a congregation that is in serious trouble is when you have 140 people come in and no one talks to each other. That would probably be very bad and be very sad as well. At the same time, we need to make sure that we balance that with, okay, we are getting ready to worship God. Some people can do it easier than others, but some people have a hard time really turning off the, we've been talking about all kinds of things in the world, and now we're going to spend the next hour I'm talking about God. Some people have a difficulty doing that. Whatever it takes for you to switch it off so that you can begin focusing on God, that's what you have to do. Because we must remember that the focus is on God. I was debating whether or not I was going to tell this particular story because I don't want it to come the wrong way, because in my estimation, I think by and large we do a fairly decent job. I could share my opinions as to maybe if we could be a little more serious or not. But I remember years ago, I was visiting, actually I was preaching at a congregation elsewhere in the country. And it was a very friendly congregation, and much like ours, they were discussing and talking about all kinds of things before services. And I did notice that one particular day that here we are 2 to 3 minutes right before services are about to begin, and it was a little loud. That was just because people were talking and so happy. And you have to balance these things. I'm not suggesting that you have to go the other way. But I remember one of the elders, and he was an elderly man. He was well into his 70s or 80s. I'm sorry if I've offended you by saying that that's elderly, but it is. But an elderly man who was one of the elders went up to the front, and he very calmly said to the congregation, he said, "Brethren, we're going to begin worshiping God in about 3 minutes, and we need to make sure that we're ready for that." And he went and he sat down. And I got to admit, I admired that because it kind of caught me off guard that, whoa. He wasn't criticizing anyone for visiting and doing the things that we as brethren love to do and need to do. But he said, "Let's remember what we're about to do, people, because this is big. And it requires us to get our minds set. So it should be taken seriously. And thirdly, I shouldn't be worshiping God while allowing myself to be unclean." I think that's one of the key messages that we get. Jesus actually taught on this in the Sermon on the Mount when he says in Matthew 5, if you come to the altar and you realize that there's a problem with your brother, go address that first. That is, there's sin that needs to be dealt with. There's a problem that needs to be resolved. Go deal with that before you come and bring your gift to the altar. How about this? Have you or I ever come to church, worshiped, so to speak, sang the songs, but at the same time, in the back of our mind, there's something that I really need to change in my life. There are things that I'm not very happy with in my life. But yet we still go through the motions. We still sing the songs. We still talk about the spiritual things. We just aren't living it. We need to be careful not to think that coming to church alone will fix the sin in my life. I don't want to criticize anyone for, quote, coming to church. But if you're here this morning and you are not living right, you've got sin in your life, you cannot be tricked into thinking that by coming to church, even on a regular basis, it's just going to magically fix that sin. You have to be the one to say, you know what, I've got to change the way that I've lived in the past or maybe the way that I'm living now. That may mean that you've got to become a Christian. That may mean that because you became a Christian 10 or 20 or 30 years ago and you've not been faithful in that time, that you've got to make some sort of a big correction. It may mean that you need to acknowledge in front of brethren who are here this morning, I have sinned, I'm asking for your forgiveness, and I want to rededicate my life to Christ. It may mean that you privately go to God in prayer and say, you know what? That's correct. I've not been living right. And I've been going to church, but I've got to make sure that I go to you. Because just coming to church isn't going to fix it. I hope that you understand what I'm saying. And I hope you understand that it seems that that's where Moses was going. When God says, you tell those people to purify themselves before they come to me. Because if they come to me and they are impure, that doesn't make any sense to me. And certainly it doesn't make sense to us in relationship to God as well. If you are here this morning, and you need to, in addition to going to church, you need to come back to God and serve Him. If that means becoming a Christian this morning by being baptized, or maybe making some sort of a public or even private correction, if there's something that we can help you with, we are happy to do so. If we can encourage you in any way, please let us know. While together we stand and while we sing.